Gas, Fizz and Freedom. Lessons from Joseph Priestley. Based on the old calendar, Joseph Priestley was born on the 13th of March, 1733. So today we can justly celebrate the 283rd anniversary of his birth. It's hard to give an overview of the life of someone who was an innovator in so many fields. The Wikipedia website sums Priestley up this way: an 18th century English theologian, dissenting clergyman, natural philosopher, chemist, educator, and liberal political theorist. Priestley is perhaps most famous today as the discoverer of oxygen. To be fair, there are really three scientists who can make that claim. The first person to isolate oxygen in an experiment was the German Carl Wilhelm Scheele, just before Priestley. But Scheele took a considerable time, several years, to communicate or publish his results. It was Priestley who got on with the job of communicating his findings in a prompt manner, typical of the diligence he showed in whatever he turned his hand to. However, Priestley didn't really understand what it was he had found. His preferred theory concerning phlogiston was incorrect, and it took the Frenchman Lavoisier to interpret the findings correctly, pronouncing the discovery of the new gas. But it's easy to forget that Priestley's scientific discoveries were not limited to oxygen. He was the first to find out how to create carbonated water. So Priestley is recognised as the inventor of the fizzy drink. Priestley also invented the rubber, something of incalculable benefit to school children everywhere. Priestley was further the discoverer of nitric oxide, anhydrous hydrochloric acid, ammonia, nitrous oxide, that's laughing gas to you and me, and carbon monoxide, certainly no laughing matter. Priestley's work on how plants revitalise the air would eventually lead to the discovery of photosynthesis. Priestley's inquiring mind got him into a whole lot of trouble, though. His difficulties in his first ministry, which was in Suffolk, were as nothing compared with what was to follow. Although born in Yorkshire, Priestley's first ministry was in Needham Market, Suffolk, just a short distance from here. Sadly, this was not the happiest of experiences. For one thing, Priestley suffered from a stammer, which impeded his speech. The Needham Market congregation was mostly still Calvinistic in orientation, and as Priestley revealed his unconventional views about the Bible and Jesus, it was only the more educated families that stood by him. Priestley's greatest ministries were to come later at Leeds and Birmingham, and both cities honour him today with prominent statues. Priestley was absolutely fearless and uncompromising in his pursuit of truth as he understood it, whatever the consequences for himself. Here are two quotes by Priestley that really sum up his whole approach to life. "If I be in company with truth and good sense, I always think myself in good company, whosoever else may be of the same party." And here's the second: "To think with freedom, to speak and write with boldness, to suffer in a good cause with patience, to begin with caution, to proceed with vigour." Accordingly, Priestley had a lot to say about politics. Priestley was a firm believer in progress. Coming from a dissenting family, he had no great love for the establishment. We have to remember that dissenters at the time were subject to significant penalties and restrictions. They could not study at Oxford and Cambridge, for example, so had to establish their own places of learning. More serious still, the Test and Corporation Acts reserved all public offices for members of the Church of England, keeping dissenters out. Priestley wrote and spoke a great deal about the absolute need for civil and religious liberty. Like his great friend, the Welshman Richard Price, who was minister of what is now the Unitarian Church in Newington Green, London, Priestley publicly welcomed the French Revolution as a sign that the cause of liberty was spreading. I've seen absolutely no evidence that Priestley sought to incite revolution in England. These words of Priestley may be taken as reflective of his true attitude. Quote, "Respect a parliamentary king and cheerfully pay all parliamentary taxes, but have nothing to do with a parliamentary religion or a parliamentary god." So it is true that Priestley was no friend of the Church of England, but as I said at the time, we must remember that members of the Church of England had rights unjustly denied to others, dissenters, Catholics, never mind people of other faiths or atheists. Priestley believed people had an absolute right to question the system under which they are governed, a tradition we surely all value today. That's very different from calling for violent revolution in one's own society. Inevitably, the establishment sought to latch onto any less than cautious remarks that Priestley made and to paint him as dangerous. Yet Priestley wrote this, quote, "The time will come when the cloud which for the present prevents us from distinguishing our friends and our foes will be dispersed, even in that day in which the secrets of all hearts will be disclosed to the view of all. In the meantime, let us think as favourably as possible of all men, our particular opponents not excepted." Clearly, these are not the sentiments of someone inciting revolutionary overthrow of the monarchy. Yet the establishment felt extremely threatened by Priestley, and there were riots in Birmingham in 1780 which saw his home, library, laboratory, meeting house destroyed. Ultimately, the constant feeling of not being safe in Britain led to his flight with his ever supportive wife, Mary, to the United States. In fact, it was her idea. In 1794, where it must be said that he enjoyed the admiration of some of the founding fathers, such as George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. Another field to which Priestley devoted enormous time and energy was education. As has been said, dissenters were barred from Oxford and Cambridge, so had to found their own places of learning. One of the greatest of these was Warrington Academy, where Priestley was a lecturer. Priestley is considered one of the greatest educational theorists of the 18th century. The writers on Wikipedia have this to say of his contribution. Priestley argued that the education of the young should anticipate their future practical needs. This principle of utility guided his unconventional curricular choices for Warrington's aspiring middle-class students. He recommended modern languages instead of classical languages, and modern rather than ancient history. Great though these achievements were, we probably wouldn't be talking about Priestley right here today if his contribution was exclusively in the field of chemistry or indeed political theory or education. For Unitarians, Priestley's importance lies in that he and his friend Theophilus Lindsay were the two most important figures in making our particular dissenting tradition a Unitarian one. Dissenters at the time rejected the authority of the Church of England bishops, seeing episcopacy as unscriptural. They put their faith in the Bible. In studying the Bible, Priestley could find no warrant for the doctrines such as the Trinity or the Virgin Birth. Our liberal faith tradition is one which emphasises freedom of conscience above all, with the result that there must be no test of belief imposed upon members and attenders. However, in examining the Bible, Priestley and Lindsay came to the conclusions that the Trinity is not supported by Scripture, and asserted instead God's oneness. Priestley believed in the possibility of progress in all fields, not just science and political theory. He believed that what he saw as a more rational form of religion was both necessary and possible. For a long time, I've wondered whether we should see Priestley as a rather naive human being due to his strong faith in progress and reason. What would he have made of the Donald Trump phenomenon in the United States at the moment, for example? We have to remember that Priestley did not have access to the modern psychological theories of Freud, Jung, and others that tell of unconscious drives and which show how complicated and contradictory people's motivations can be. However, I think we can detect from Priestley's writing that for his time, he had a very sophisticated sociological understanding, at least. I'd just like to repeat the beginning of that reading where Priestley is trying to explain how he felt mainstream Christianity had gone wrong from his perspective. He starts off with this quote, and I thought this has really struck me. "As the greatest things often take their rise from the smallest beginnings, so the worst things sometimes proceed from good intentions." In this specific case, Priestley was saying that Christianity was seriously altered to make it more appealing to Gentiles. I think Priestley is absolutely right about that. Let's remember that Roman citizens were used to worshipping the living Roman emperor as a god. We can understand that church leaders may indeed have decided to raise the status of Jesus to the third person of the Trinity to outdo the emperor. In my view, when we focus on Jesus' supposed status, the message that Jesus tried to teach, which is about love more than tribal loyalty to a name, can get lost because Christianity becomes a fan club instead of being a way of living that calls us to love others. Mainstream Christian clergy will tell me I've got this wrong. But I think the evidence shows that when religion and state are combined, then the religion gets co-opted to the agenda of the powerful. This is precisely what Jesus spoke against. Jesus emphasized in the Gospel of Matthew 7:21, for example, that it is doing God's will that matters more than all exaltation of any name or person. Humanistic Unitarians today can perhaps retranslate this sentiment as meaning that we are all called to live by our highest values. It's our actions that count, not our professed loyalties. It's certainly true to say that Unitarians today overwhelmingly do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, as Priestley clearly did. Priestley regarded Scripture as true, and so the issue for him and other dissenters of the time was how to interpret the truth of Scripture correctly. It was only in the second half of the 19th century that many Unitarians came to think that a more sophisticated view is needed. We might say, therefore, that Priestley wanted to interpret reason and conscience in the light of the Bible, and today we're more likely to interpret the Bible in the light of reason and conscience. What then are the lessons from Joseph Priestley? Probably there are many, but I would like to offer just three. First, seek out the truth fearlessly in religion, in spirituality, as in other matters. Secondly, always speak up for civil and religious liberty and against its restriction by powerful vested interests. And finally, don't rely on other people's theories. Experiment, and most importantly, learn from your own experiments with truth. Joseph Priestley, today we honour you and how much you did to establish our tradition of free faith. Amen.